Today is the last Sunday after Pentecost. We note the traditional Mass for Thanksgiving falls on the feast this year of Our Lady of the Miraculous Medal, 9 o'clock on Thursday. We invite you to assist at the Holy Sacrifice in honor of Our Blessed Mother, the very perfect way of giving thanks. And that on the day after Friday, the abstinence is traditionally dispensed. You may eat meat. And the next Sunday is the first Sunday of the liturgical year, and that now is an excellent time to begin your preparation, thinking in terms of what you want to be giving up and what you want to be offering extra for this penitential season. And of course, be sure that you do have your Advent wreath ready, as well as your good resolutions, and then offer them up to Our Lady. When you shall see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, and he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house, and he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I have noticed since the 4th of November a certain spiking of interest in the topic of the Antichrist. St. Jerome very helpfully explains in this morning's Office of Matins, talking about this gospel whose beginning I just now read to you, the gospel of the end of the world, which the Church appoints for the end of the liturgical year, that Antichrist may be simply understood as the abomination of desolation. And therefore, it is perhaps indeed a very, very timely gospel that falls this Sunday. St. Jerome goes on to explain about the historical question of Antichrist, that is to say, that Pilate put up the standard of Julius Caesar, Caesar Augustus rather, in the temple at Jerusalem, and that later on pagan temples were erected there in these holy places. But finally, St. Jerome sums up that Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, is really all perverse dogma. And that when we see it, our Lord himself is the one telling us this, we have to flee. We have to get out. We can't stick around. We don't go downstairs to get some stuff. We don't go out to the field to pick up our coats. Whenever we see something unholy in the holiest of places, whether it be in the altar, with the sacrifice of the Mass, or in our own soul, by mortal sin, we have to get away and flee it. Now, a wonderful example of that is afforded by the saint whose statues on that side of the church, we call him the Curé of Ars, St. Jean-Marie Vianney. He's the patron saint of parish priests. And was a young boy, 7, 8, when the great French Revolution occurred. The curious thing was that at the beginning, as long as the priest embraced formally by an oath the revolution, he was allowed to continue to say Mass, and the Masses were still said in Latin, in the old way. But now the priests were schismatic. They were part of this modern church of the revolution. For a while, the whole family continued to go to church, the DNA did. It was his sister Catherine who said one day after Mass that the sermon seemed a little funny to her. There was all this talk about the Constitution and citizens and things like that. The priest didn't used to talk like that, she said, before. And then one of Madame Vianney's relatives said to her, she said, "You're not still going to church, are you?" "Well, of course we're still going to church. You can't go to church anymore. That's part of the revolution. That's schismatic." Once she understood the principle, this good, stout peasant woman, she was horrified, as was her son, little Jean-Marie. And to show his hatred of mortal sin and of anything offensive to God, he never went back. And the most remarkable thing was, it's just a Latin Mass. But under the revolution, to see where I'm going with this sermon. Now, there are lots of Latin Masses. The time was when some of you that are here tonight, you had to drive this or that hall to get a Latin Mass once a month. But now, you can go to Northside to St. Pius X, or you can go to the Indult Mass or the Motu at Sacred Heart Church right off of 75. Or you can drive over to Indianapolis, and you have an independent priest there, a little bit outside of the city at St. Joseph's Chapel, and the St. Peter Fraternity has a regular parish church where they offer their services. And it might seem to you that what's the difference between those places and a church like St. Gertrude? There's a significant difference. In the canon of the Mass, these other places profess that they are in union with Benedict XVI, who is not only the head, but one of the very founders at Vatican II, the young theologian in Kotentai, of the new religion, the revolution, if you will, of Vatican II. The canon is said quietly in all of these churches, of course. That's how the old Mass is read. But the phrase which is used is one with or together with, we are, I am, one with thy servant, Benedict, our Pope. In the Latin, that's una cum, one with. And so they're sometimes called una cum masses. Now, we understand that we couldn't possibly be opening a church and conducting church business on our own without the blessing of the Pope. That would be an act of schism, similar to what occurred in France during the Revolution. So that therefore, either we are without a Pope, if indeed it's the case and we understand the principle, or we must be part of that new religion. Either way, it wouldn't make any sense for us, would it, in this kind of a church, to declare that we're going to be in union with this man, because if you say he's the Pope, of course, you'd have to obey him. But isn't this all just sort of quibbling about phrases and words and details? Isn't it enough for any of you, difficult as your lives are, just to get to a Latin Mass on Sunday? And indeed, sometimes at the 5:45, people from other chapels who have missed their services in the morning, and sometimes on feast days too, or holy days, people who go to the One World Church Latin Masses, well, they'll come in here because they have that idea. I just want to get to my Latin Mass, and that would be good. That's a question that comes up quite a bit. A year ago, more now, Father Cicada, our resident theologian, started doing serious research on this very subject so that we would know what this Mass means and why it is that we cannot go to a Mass that is part of the revolutionary church. The language of the Una Cum in the canon of the Mass says that Ratzinger is a true Pope. We don't believe that. And that he's a member of the true church, and we reject that too, because we know he's a heretic. He couldn't possibly be the head of the church. He's not even a member of it. He's outside of the church. Not just a heretic, mind you. Remember this, he is the architect of the revolution of Vatican II. He's been kept alive all of this time. Now he comes back, as it were, to haunt us. This doesn't seem to trouble many of the other traditional Catholics in the Church. It's an odd thing. Because what the priest is saying then is that Ratzinger is the head of the Church. When he says, one with thy servant Benedict, he's saying, well, he's the head of the Church. He's the vicar of Christ. He's the successor of Blessed Peter, and this is the very best way for us to show that we are united with him. And that he is the principle of unity, of being a Catholic. Because those are all the things that we believe about a Pope. But no traditional Catholic believes any of that. Of course they don't. If they say it and they don't believe it, it makes it to be a lie and a heresy and an act of schism. Now, some people would say, well, that's just quibbling about words, and besides the priest says those words, I just want to go to my Mass. I have my ideas and maybe he has his, and wouldn't that be enough? I don't have to participate in this. Oh, yes, you do. You participate actively by assisting at Mass, by worshiping during it, or going to communion, anything like that, in every word of the Mass. You can't possibly say, for example, at today's Mass, well, I agree with the collect of the Mass, that petition, Father, but what St. Clement is asking for in his commemoration, I don't hold for that. Well, no, you can't pick and choose. Our cook likes to say, there are two items on the menu. Take it or leave it. And it is exactly the same with a man. You either participate in it, you take it, or you leave it. You go out the doors because you're saying, this is not right. This is not my Catholic faith. So it is a lie, of course, to say that traditional Catholics, following the Mass with their beads or their quiet prayer book, are not actively participating in the Mass. Of course you are. And you're actively participating in every word of the official missal which Father follows at the altar. So therefore you actively participate in a lie when you go to one of these other Masses, and a horrible act of heresy and a schism. Really is wrong. Well, I've been mentioning telling lies. It is also professing of being in communion with heretics. And of course, what we often speak of, this horrible one-world church. And in the case of many of the resistance clergy, such as the Pius X Society, and a lot of independent priests, you participate in what are, in effect, subjectively speaking, schismatic masses, because they reject the very idea of a true pope's authority. Now, saying all of this, you might say, well, it's awfully negative. Isn't it enough for me to do the positive thing, to follow the Latin Mass? We are not interested in preaching a negative gospel. What we are interested in is the truth. And the Catholic truth is based not upon your feelings or your opinions. If you think so, you are in the wrong church. You should be with some Novus Ordo or Protestant church. It's based on the canon law of the church, the teaching of the theologians, the saints, the fathers of the church, the moralists, and the pope. You are as obliged to follow this as am I. There are many traditional Catholics who've decided that they want to make up their own rules, and I don't understand why they're still bothering even to go to church. Either you obey the church, whose voice is unchanging down throughout the centuries, or you've in effect started your own religion. And that's what those Pius X people have done, and that's what the independent priests have done, and that's what we will never do. God grant that we may die and may this church be closed before we should ever go along with such an offense to our good God. But you might say, well, don't I have to attend Mass on Sunday, my Sunday obligation, if all I can get to is a Pius X Mass or some old independent priest or even a St. Peter fraternity, an indulged Mass, it's an older priest who's saying it. No, you are not obliged to assist at a Mass that gives offense to Almighty God, even should it be, as is often the case, an actual valid Mass. But what about if we live at a distance and we lose all of the graces of the Mass? My dear friend, there are no graces to be joined, to be gained by assisting at actively participating in a Mass that's sacrilegious. The family, and they were peasant farmers. There weren't papers then, and there was an internet. There weren't articles. There was nothing. They were peasant farmers, the Viennese, late 18th century France. They understood this principle. They had to get up early in the morning, and they had to walk a great distance to assist at Mass, and they could find the true Mass, and that it was illegal. The Mass had to be said before dawn. And sometimes the other children in the family would complain. And Mrs. Viennese would say, she would say, oh, children, why can't we be like Jean-Marie here? He is the most eager of you all. And look at how young he is. He gave a good example. After all, our Lord dies on the cross. Shouldn't we be willing to make some sacrifices? But for compromise with our faith, not a bit of it. And in any case, consider as a pragmatic solution that one must draw. Once you start, especially with children, compromising your faith, where will you end? You will end badly. We can think of many, many families whom we have known who used to be members with us, who for one reason or another ended up in one of these compromised churches, and now they are all fully 100% in the conciliar church, and far, far from God, they are in the church of the revolution. My dear friends, you cannot overlook this truth. It's the elephant in the living room. You cannot assume that this man, who is one of the greatest living enemies of Catholicism, could be a pope or that this abomination of desolation of mentioning his name right before the consecration of the Mass is merely a matter of opinion and nothing more. You know better, and because you do know better, it is certainly a serious sin upon your soul if you assist at such services. We know very well that the conciliar church, beginning with Ratzinger at Vatican II, had sought to create a dogma-less, ecumenical, one-world religion, the big church for all religions. And everybody is more or less sane, more or less good. When you go to such a mass, you are drawn into this one-world church because all that they ask of you is that one little tiny grain of incense. What everybody else is willing to offer, the Motu people, Sacred Heart, the St. Pius X Society in Northside, the independent priests all around the area, or the St. Peter fraternity priests, they all proclaim that they offer Mass in union with thy servant, Benedict our Pope, and all true believers and professors of the Catholic and Apostolic faith. But this is a lie, and it is a heresy. And God grant that we should die before we have anything to do with it. In Father Chicago's scholarly study, which will be available next week, as well as a short little summary, there'll be two articles that we'll have for you next Sunday. In Father Chicago's scholarly study, he chose the name, the grain of incense. Because in the early persecutions, for the first 3 centuries, sometimes all they wanted was just a little grain of incense. Go along. Everybody else is doing it. What's the problem? Why are you making a difficulty? And I believe that in the years ahead, there will be many, not only from the point of view of religion, but also from the point of view of the state, who will say the same thing to us. Go along. Come on. Don't make trouble. Just put that little grain of incense in. Along with the program. I read of a saint last week, a martyr, who was told that those exact things. He refused to go along. So they held his hand over the charcoal fire that was set up in front of an idol, a Roman idol. And they thought that because of the heat, he would just let the incense go and burn the incense. What's the big deal? One little grain of incense, right? He refused to. His hand was kept over the fire until all he could smell was burning flesh. And still, his preoccupation was this, that grain of incense in his hand, which he refused to offer to a pagan god, to a devil, would burn as well, and that even a little bit of incense would be given to a false god. May we be faithful to our faith, which is the Catholic Church of the Martyr. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.